Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you on this bright, sunny morning. We have just finished a study of Jude that Doug did, a very good job with. People didn't realize how much material is in Jude, and it's got a lot of wealth of information for us. I'm kind of glad he did stretch it out a little bit because I did have some computer problems, but hopefully I'm back up together with that. This morning, we're going to start the study of Revelations. I know when you say Revelation, a lot of things go through your minds with this, but hopefully we'll make it as simple as possible. If I had to describe Revelation in one word, victory. Like Scott read this morning, where Christ was risen, that's where our hope is. We know that he rose from the dead. And through that, that is consolation to us. In times of perils, in times of gladness, that we can bank upon that our Savior rose from the dead. And that means great news for you and I. And it means great news for the people at this particular time. In the study of Revelation, to understand it, you really have to understand the background of it, which we'll talk about some of it. I have a short introduction to it. But you have to understand the background to it. Why was it written? Who was it written to? And what were the conditions back then? And the conditions back then was that the Christians were being persecuted. And it was not a pleasant persecution. We don't know ourselves. Our life here in the United States has been pretty well persecution-free. We don't see very much of it. Now, we begin to see where our country may be turning away from our freedoms, especially if you're a Christian, and so we may be seeing some of that coming along our way. But a lot has changed the last 10, 15, 20 years, and it's not been for the positive. Now, I know when Paul Smithson was preaching, he was talking about how in different countries people go to preach, or you have Christians there, and they are persecuted. They have to meet in secret or everything like this. And so, why was Revelation written like it was? It's not your standard, book in the Bible. It's not an easy story to understand. If you read about David going against Goliath, that's pretty easy to understand, a story. You have a young lad, a slingshot, a giant, Goliath, big sword. The little guy won. We can understand that. But when you get in here and start talking about all this symbolism and these creatures, seven heads, horns, and all this, and then the graphic thing, it's not very easy thing to understand. But the basis of it is that a lot of the terminology is from the Old Testament and New Testament. It is written for Christians to understand, not the enemy, not the ones that are persecuting them, but for the Christian to understand that if you keep steadfast, keep the faith, and get the hope, you're going to have that reward because our Savior has risen. It may look like the Romans are winning, but no, they're not. It's already been proven. Christ is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He is our Savior, and He is our salvation. Now, people say, well, the Jews use this kind of communication, like 200 years, 200 AD to 200 BC, because they were being persecuted. So they would use language like this to communicate with each other. Well, we have it today. I received an email from a gentleman that's in Vietnam. Well, he cannot tell you exactly what's going on. He emails his wife, and she sends out the email to all the other contacts. But he can't tell you he's over there preaching or anything like that. But from the communication, you understand what he's doing. His contacts, of course, he doesn't use their real name. He uses American names. And it was an interesting story he had at the very end that he was actually preaching to them for about an hour and 50 minutes. And he thought they were getting tired of it, and so he said, "We'll just quit here." And he could see that there was something wrong with the few people in there. So he asked the interpreter, what's going on? And the interpreter said that they requested 2 hours of your time. They want that extra 10 minutes. Now, you and I sit for 2 hours. But these people don't get it that much. Somebody coming there to teach them the Word of God. And they're just enthralled with it. So there is persecution going on in this time of day. And there is persecution going on in this particular time of day too. We've been fortunate. Our fortunate time may be on the downslide. It seems like it is snowballing. It's going really fast. But right now, we're able to meet here with no problems. But these people did not have that luxury. The author of the book, four times in Revelation, the author is identified as John. All right? Well, we know there's a number of Johns. Now, there may be some reason why he didn't put who he particularly was. I particularly think, when you look at the context, it's John the Apostle, son of Zebedee. The writer of the Gospel of John and then the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. I think he's also the writer of Revelation. It doesn't call him the apostle there. But from the early history thing, the early writers give credit to John the Apostle. And another factor is, you know, using just the term John, it may be, like I said, a lot of times when you use, they use pseudonames. Well, John is not using the pseudonym, but he doesn't use his full title. But the same token is, John is well known. And so at this particular time, if you just say John, the assumption probably is that most people are going to think, well, this is John the apostle that's writing this to them. And he's the one that's writing the gospel here, or the book of Revelation, to these people. So there are some characteristics in John, some words or something like that, which, of course, you have the Word of God. John uses that, and he's the only one who ever used that. And it's in John, and it's also in Revelation. And there are some other phrases, too, that are similar to it. But since Revelation is such a different writing from all the other ones, it would be kind of hard to say, well, this is, you see all the similarities here. Well, no, there's not be. John is entirely different. But you have to understand, God is the author. That's when we get into the first chapter. God is the author of Revelation and also the other ones. So he is the one that is authoring this. John is just the inspired person that the angel went to and gave the information to. Anytime you have any questions during this or comments, feel free to go. I know it's an introduction, but anytime you have anything you want to say, feel free to go ahead. The place of writing. Well, in John 1, verse 9, he's talking about he was on the Isle of Patmos. Now, what is the Isle of Patmos? Well, it's a tiny, windswept island lying off the coast of Asia Minor in the Aegean Sea, about 28 miles south of Samos. It is only 10 miles long and is 6 miles wide at the broadest point. And its coastline is so regular that it is only 25 square miles in area. Being of volcanic origin, it is rocky and almost treeless, with many volcanic hills, which go as high as 800 feet. The harbor of Scala, which is the chief city, divides the island almost in two parts. It was one of many isolated places to which the Romans banished their exile. So if it's mainly where the Roman government send the exile, so you can imagine how hard the life is on there. It's not a very a pleasing description of this place. So you can see that it's not a very not a resort area. You see why they would send them to them as an exile place. This is the location of it. All right. There's Patmos right there. And then you've got the, also the churches that he's going to be writing to in the first, talk about in the first chapter, the seventh area. They're all right around there. But there's the Isle of Patmos right off there, that little thing. All right. This is what it looks like from the top. These chief city, see this right area right there? That's probably right there where the chief city is right there in the park. These are mainly where there, the white areas are where the habitation is. Habitation's up here. Rest of it, not very much at all. So it doesn't look a very, very pleasing place to be. And that's the reason they use it for an exile place. This is on the island looking off. You can see from a volcanic hill, excuse me, this is what it looks like. So John was on this aisle. Now, the right from this, it very well could be, or the last place he was in, according to secular history, was Ephesus. He could have wrote it there, but he talks about on the Isle of Patmos in verse 9. Now, who did he write it to? Well, it's directly mainly to his generation. Okay? That's who he's writing to. Now, if it's mainly to his generation, well, can other people reap anything from it? Well, surely. It talks about it's a futuristic direction would have no meaning or comfort for those in John days. If you're saying that this revelation is 2,000 years away for it to happen, then what comfort is it going to do for John's generation? What comfort could it do for it? These people are going through persecution, and if he's talking about 2,000 years away, that's no comfort. So basically, to look at it, you have to understand he's writing to his people. His believers are the believers, the chosen ones, the saints in this particular time. And that's the reason he's writing is in a different faction, different way from all the other scriptures. It says, four times John states that these things which must shortly come to pass are at hand. Okay, here's an example. You compare the terminology in Daniel. We have already done studied this one. He told him to Daniel, says, to shut up the vision, for it belonged to many days coming. Well, the vision was actually fulfilled within 400 years of the time that Daniel prophesied about it. So if you're to shut up because it's many days to come, and you got to appear at 400 times, well, if many days can mean 400 years, what do you think surely or at hand refers to? It's not 2,000 years. So he ideally thing is for he's writing it, and he says he writes to these seven churches here. It's for them. It's for this period of time. And this is what we have to understand. And this is how you have to understand, to interpret it, is for this period of time. Now, is it a source for you and I? Well, if we begin to come under persecution, it's going to be a valuable lesson to us. It's going to be a tremendous lesson to us. But can it not also be a valuable lesson to us reading about it, knowing what these people went through, the sufferings that they had to go through, and to understand for them to bear up under this. That their reward shall be heaven. It looks like that Satan's winning. His army is all about people you see dying, persecuted. What is it going to do for you? Let me tell you. That gave them hope. Charles?
I agree with you that John's being a servant at Jesus Christ from God's direction to the angels to John is trying to comfort the saints about victory in Jesus Christ. Now, in my 75 years of living on this earth, I see it worse than any time I can ever remember about it. So this could eventually, probably not in our lifetime that's in this audience, but unless we do something, unless we get back to victory in Christ, and then even if it does come, during the we have another Roman Empire like in John's day, we need to keep in mind victory is in Jesus Christ. I don't care what we go through, that's one of the things that behind it. We need to keep in mind book is about victory, but it's victory in Jesus Christ. And that's very important to us.
Mm-hmm. Well, we may not be persecuted, but you go through some trials and tribulations. And your faith is going to be tested. If it not, you'll live a lurcher life, but it's going to be. I'm just telling you, it's going to happen. It's not going to be rosy in this world. There's going to be sadness and heartache and tribulation, persecution, some words, going to come down. And your faith is going to be tested like these people are. Well, Revelation is a good source of comfort. The whole Bible is a source of comfort. John, what he read this morning, that is a comfort right there. You're reading the story, here he is risen, and the people there give him testimony that they saw him alive after being persecuted, crucified on the cross, gave up his life. And they are eyewitness to it. Now, but we don't get to see that. Blessed are those that have faith without sight. That's what it is. We need to believe what is in Revelation. Is it hard to understand? Yes, it can be. But it can be understood. But you have to interpret it by its background. All right, the date of writing. You've got two main things. Period of Nero, which is in the 64-68, and at that time of Domitian, 91-96. All right. I'm going to go with the view of the later writing. I think it fits it better. I think in the persecution, I think it fits it better. Nero persecuted the Christian, but not like Domitian. The way he described himself, both of these are Caesars, or these are emperors of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire is being the government that's in charge of most of the government of the world this time, the world over. Domitian, believe in Caesar worship. And that made it very hard for Christians. Now, sometimes you think we're in business, or sometimes you might be because you're a Christian, that you got shirt because of this, you didn't get promotion because you won't do this or that. Let me tell you, it's not the hardship that they went through at this particular time. And if you look back in number four, the condition mentioned within the seven churches of Asia is better matched that of the reign of Domitian, because look at the condition of Ephesus church when Paul wrote by it, which was in around 1661 A.D. It's a little bit different. So I'm going to go with an inclination that it's the later writing of this letter that John wrote it in 91-96 A.D. Now, there's some other things, two other people with that. and you look at the early writers, they tend to believe it this way too, but I think it just fits a little bit better. All right. The method of understanding. Let me just tell you, there is a bunch of things out there. There are some really good commentaries. Let me just tell you, there are some good commentaries on that. But let me just tell you, there's some awful lot of bad ones out there too. So you really have to watch out. And there's some people you think that will think, well, they will be good at it. No, they're not. You got different views. The pastor, the Peter's view. All symbols relate only to the day in which it was written, which means that all of it has been fulfilled. The book would have only been of interest only to those during the period of dimension, and for our period of time, it's just a reading book. No. That is one view I reject. The historical view, in symbolic form, represents the entire course of the church history. What? From Pentecost to the advent of Christ, or to the second coming of Christ. I mean, that's a broad prophecy thing there, or when it's viewed that you're going to say it's going to come. To when the church started on Pentecost, to when Christ comes again. How is that going to help these people in their time? It's just not going to be a comfort to them. Something that's going to happen at the end of time, which could, now we may see it's, we're at 2000, we're still going on, and we don't know when the end of time is coming. We don't know when Christ is going to come. The futuristic view makes everything from chapter 4 to chapter 19 literal, and it's occurred within a 7-year period called the Great Tribulation. Okay. You will have a lot of people that will take these number, these symbols, literally. You can't do that. The symbolism are basically, a lot of them you'll see are from the Old Testament, and you'll see some from New Testament. But there is no direct quote from the Testaments. Alright, how are we going to do it then? The book is set in a definite historical time period dealing with real problems facing the Christians of that time. I think this is the very beginning of our knowledge to understanding Revelation. It's for these people. John is writing to these people to help them in their particular struggles and persecution. Is God aware of this? Yes, we'll see this in a few minutes. And that's the reason God sent Revelation to them. And he sent it for a reason why he sent it in symbolism, visions, signs. There's a particular reason for that. The figures symbolize the powerful spiritual force of good and evil at work on earth. It is revealed that God is the victor over evil. Okay, you're going to be looking at and talking about spiritual warfare. It's going to be talking about. But you have to put it in terms of how is this on earth? What are the good forces and what are the evil forces on earth that's going to affect you? That's what happened in the spiritual world. We don't know. I don't know. Only thing I know what goes up there is God reveals it to me. And what God is revealing to them at this particular time, yes, they're evil forces. It looks like the evil forces of Roman government is winning. But let me tell you the end of the story. No. The victor is the good. God is the victor. Jesus is the Lord. God will win. He has won, and he will always win. So when your times of trouble and you have a lot of things on your mind, remember, God is on your side. Doesn't seem like it. I'm in this trouble here. But he is. He understands. But you have to go through that. It may be that your faith is being tested. Rose?
I think a great example would be the fact that you see Jesus appearing as the lamb that was slain. You know, he seems dead, but yet he's gone. So that proves, you know, yeah, you thought you killed him, but you didn't.
That's true. Charles?
If this is one of the keys, if we use these A, B, C, D four principles in understanding the book, as hard as we try to make Revelation, it's going to make it a whole lot easier for us to understand. This is the purpose God had behind it. If we take this approach to it and look at it, then a lot of it's unfolding in Revelation is going to be easier for us to swallow.
Well, part C. The message of Satan's defeat will encourage contemporary Christians when they face similar situations. And that's what they have to understand. It seems like our government is becoming against us as Christians. And then, well, as Rose and I was talking about beforehand, you're trying to get church of separation of church and state. Well, if you're not going to discriminate against that one, you're going to end up discriminating against this one. And if you say, I'm intolerant, what happens is that they're going to be intolerant. And what it is, the losing factor, is the Christian's going to lose. Okay? It seems that way. But you remember that. Satan was defeated. God is victorious. You stay the course. You do not give up. When they ask you to bow down in front of Caesar, you say no. It may cost your life. It may be hard on you. I mean, they will make you punish you severely. But you will win. That is just a short period of time compared to eternity. And you'll see when that happens, a lot of people will turn their backs. And for that short period of time, they're going to lose their soul. And let me tell you, hell is no great place. A few future fulfillments are to be recognized. Yes, we're going to be talking about the judgment, the final resurrection. That is in there. But it's particularly talking to them and to help them at this particular time. All right. Here's a good point. Revelation 17, verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Here's the answer. He's Lord of lords, King of kings, and he will overcome them. But if you stay with him, you shall be called chosen and faithful. And in the day of judgment that there will be coming, you want to be called chosen and faithful. It says to comfort and console. It says God hears their cries and their tears. And he says there, and he will wipe away all tears. God understands what we're going through. He says their prayers will be answered, and that their prayers actually will can control. Their final victory is assured. You just mark it down. Their blood will be avenged. A lot of times we want to take vengeance on things. We want to fight back and strike back. Let me just tell you. What I can do to somebody is not going to be anything near what God's going to do to them. You remember that. God will take care of it. Their Christ lives and reigns forever and ever. Remember that. Forever and ever. It is he who governs the world in the interest of the church. Satan does not control this world. God does. Remember that. It's gone through hardships and times, But it's going to be that God is victorious.
If we get that deal out of Revelation, it will be a successful study for us. We must get that. Another thing that I think we ought to get, our prayers need to be talking to God. We need to get down on a level that we don't pray words. We are talking to God. God knows what's in the heart. We need to talk to God. I tell you what you can do. You learn it real quick. If you've been given so many hours or so many days to live, you learn how to talk to God instead of praying. And that's what we ought to get out of Revelation. That's what we got to have out of Revelation. And that God's in charge. You don't believe that? Why would we take the time to either pray to Him or talk to Him?
That's right. Amen. The word Revelation, it's an unveiling, uncovering, or revealing. Now, we will see that this uncovering or unveiling is going to be through symbols, signs, imagery, visions. Okay. Reason why are the characteristics of apocalyptic literature. Prevent enemies from unveiling the message. They're not going to understand it. Like the email, they know his email thing, but they're not going to understand his email from Vietnam. The lure is in color and very often violent in its tone. There should be a reason for that, and we'll discuss that too. Why is it the colors are so... but it says lurid, which is mean as disturbing. And why is it so much violent? It's talked about in its tone. We'll talk about that more too. Strikes at the imagining and grab hold of mind. You have to use your imagination in this. But I think the very last part, once you understand it, it's going to be vivid to you and it's going to be easy for you to remember. It's going to be, you say, what? Why didn't I see that? Well, hopefully we will see that. And it's going to stick to you. You're going to remember it. But understand, it's figurative. Otherwise, it's figurative. Unless there's a good reason to do otherwise. And that the otherwise is going to be pretty obvious that he's not talking figurative. Okay? Charles?
I think if we get a good grasp on Revelation, it'll make this life, this world, a whole lot easier for us to live in. And we need it. Revelation like that. That's what God intended for Revelation to teach us about life and about this world, about the spiritual warfare we're in, about Satan. Forget about the simple thing that we might put the wrong thing in, but that's the basic way. And when we come to a grasp of understanding about Revelation, I've been in Bible study and people have cried, quote, Revelation, but they didn't understand the Gospel of John.
And let's class it over. But basically, what I'll finish up with is I'm not going to be dogmatic about some interpretations. There's one interpretation that is talking about, you can see that it's talking about the saints, the chosen one. Now, whether it's up on earth or whether it's in heaven, that's the question. It can fit either one of them. I'm under the time test. I'm the assumption he's talking about heaven. But it could be very well be talking about the people that's chosen one, the saints on earth. So, but there are some things that you have to understand. You'll have to understand the Old Testament terminology. And that's what we were going to talk about. But we'll start chapter 1 Wednesday evening. Thank you.